Good morning.
Good
to see you. Glad you are here. It's such a wonderful opportunity for us to assemble and to spend this time in worship. I also want to make a big plug for our Bible classes. Thank you so much for those who are a part of the adult Bible class today. I appreciate so much your discussion and our talking through letting baptism be biblical, and as we move forward on answering some tough questions. I want to say a big thank you to all of our teachers who spend so much time preparing their studies for our young people. This is such a wonderful resource for you and for your family. You need to take advantage of it. What a powerful tool we have to help in our spiritual training and biblical understanding. It is such a waste for us to ignore that. So I want to encourage you, please take part in that. I know today we have several traveling. We will keep them in our prayers and hope to see them back very soon. Some of the rest of us may be going somewhere. So just keep in mind one another as you're moving about. This morning, I want to spend some time in Revelation chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and make your way, if you haven't already, we're going to look at that text. I appreciate so much Roger sharing that with us. But I want to begin in James chapter 2. James, you may call him the common sense writer. He has a very practical outlook on life, on his Christianity, and on the message he's trying to get out as the Holy Spirit speaks through him. And in James chapter 2, we have his powerful message on what it means to be faithful. All of us who are here today who are Christians, our drive, and some of us that maybe aren't Christians yet, this is something you're thinking about and looking toward, is becoming faithful. Is being a person of faith, someone who's driven not by their fleshly desire, but by their spiritual desire, by their desire to serve Jesus, to imitate him. And so as we go through this text, or go through the message today, I want to consider the idea of faith and what real biblical faith is. What does it look like? In James chapter 2 and verse 14, James asked a pretty serious question about those who are considering faith. In James 2 and verse 14, he writes, "What good is it?" This is the English Standard. "My brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him?" This is a very basic, essential question. Is what is the kind of faith that will save a person or help him to obtain salvation? We know that it's the blood of Jesus that offers us forgiveness. But I think James' essential question is, how do I attain to that blood? How do I know, as in 1 John 1:7, how do I know that the blood of Christ is cleansing me every day? How do I know that forgiveness is there for me? James says, can that faith save him? A faith apart or separated from works. In other words, can just believing, is that enough? Now, as you go through the text, what you find is his obvious answer comes in verse 17. He says, "So also faith by itself, apart from good works, apart from actual action, apart from an actual change in me, where I am now walking in the light, where I am behaving and acting and talking like Jesus." So faith by itself, just belief, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, it has no life in it. It has no power in it. It is removed from the blood of Jesus. It is not saving faith. He ends that in verse 20, or in this particular text I'm looking at, James 2:20, by saying, faith apart, separated from, belief by itself is useless. It is vain. It is empty. It is not getting you anywhere. Empty faith is a dead faith. And that really brings us to the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and following, we have Paul writing to the church in Sardis, not Paul, sorry, John, Jesus giving John this message to the Sardis church. Now you may remember Revelation chapter 2 and into chapter 3 are seven messages to seven churches in Asia. However, I want to go to the end of this text in verse 6. This is important for us to hear. Who's this message intended for? Notice verse number 6. He who has an ear, and I got two of them. I think most of us have two of them. So he's talking to you and me. He says, he who has an ear, who is willing to listen, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So yes, this message was originally for the church in Sardis, but it is a message that you and I would do well to hear, to listen to. Now, with each of these congregations of the Lord's people, each of them have something that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, wanted to impart to them. And what's fascinating is five of the churches have both some good things that he has to say and some negatives. And so they need to hear the good things, be encouraged, and they also need to be challenged to make some changes. Two of the congregations have really nothing negative. It's all encouragement. And then two, he has some very negative things to say, and some change needed to occur immediately. You think about the church in Laodicea. You think about the church in Sardis. Go, if you will, to verse number 1. Jesus speaking, he says, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Notice this. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, there's some huge condemnation that's going to go to Laodicea. We all have probably spent some time, or if you haven't, do so. And it becomes, Laodicea is one of those easy ones for us to kind of condemn and go at. But what he does not say about Laodicea is that you're dead. The only church that's referred to as a dead church is Sardis. He says, you're dead. There is no life in you. There is no reflection of Jesus coming out of Sardis, but it is a church that speaks highly, but doesn't deliver, that speaks a good game, and yet doesn't do anything. Now, I'd heard somebody deliver this message recently, and they were directing it at congregations. And I got to thinking about it. And I want to share some of the thoughts from what I heard and some other things that I think would go along with it. But every congregation in the Lord's body, whether strong or weak, is made up of Christians. And before any congregation can make a change to become stronger, to become more enlivened. It begins by each and every member of that congregation making a determination within themselves that I'm going to strive to be better in my walk with Jesus, in my life, to make the changes necessary. What you note in any of these situations with any of the churches in Revelation or any church today is that there are no quick fixes. I'm not offering you a quick fix. The Bible, more importantly, is not offering a quick fix, but it is something that comes with determination and consistency. Yet there is hope. There was even hope in Sardis of real, effective change. There is hope for you and for me to become what Jesus wants us to be. But it begins with a determination on our part to make change, to do the things necessary. So I want to offer you a few ways that you and I can go from a dead faith to a faith that is alive, a faith that is active, a faith that Christ can be proud of, a faith that Jesus can receive glory from. I want to offer a dozen ways. I know that's a lot. We're going to get through them in a timely fashion. A dozen ways that you and I can wake up from a dead faith. All right, so looking at this, number one, looking at the church in Sardis, notice again what Jesus says in verse number one, I know your works. What did he say? You have a reputation that you're alive. You have fooled a lot of people, Sardis, that think that you're an active, growing church. Jesus says, no, I know your works. I know who you really are. And the real honest answer is, you're not what you appear to be. If we're going to waken ourselves up from a dead, empty faith, it begins by making an honest evaluation. An honest evaluation of our works, James chapter 2. What are we really producing in our lives? Am I truly living up to what Jesus is calling me to do? This is a verse that that Harry gave us, and I think it's one to remember, is from the book of 2 Corinthians. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourselves. He's saying to the Corinthian brethren, examine yourself. Make an honest evaluation. Give yourself a grade. How are you doing? Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. What a question. I'm a Christian. Of course I'm in the faith. Paul says, maybe not. Maybe not. As a Christian, I can fall away. I can go back into my old lifestyle. I don't have to stay here. I can fall from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Have your priorities changed in your life? Have your motives changed? What are you doing? What are you not doing? Back in Revelation 2 and verse 5, what did John write to the Ephesian church? He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. What is the Holy Spirit? What is Jesus asking the Ephesian church to do? Evaluate yourself. Make an honest look and examination. If we are going to wake up, it begins by some honesty. And it may mean hearing some things we don't want to hear. It's admitting some things about ourselves we may not want to admit. But before change can ever occur, it begins by honestly evaluating ourselves. Number two, consider your reputation versus your reality. There are Christians, we've all seen it, maybe at times it's been us, who a lot of people thought was a wonderful Christian example, who in reality was living a lie. The church in Sardis was living a lie. They had a reputation, they were alive. But Jesus says, but you are dead. Consider your reputation versus your reality. Maybe even going a little bit deeper, think about your reputation as how you see yourself versus how you really behave. I'm not just asking externally, but I'm talking internally. What are the lies you may be telling yourself? Are they holding up to what real faith is? Are we living or resting ourselves on past successes? So many congregations of the Lord's church have a lot to say about 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, about all the wonderful things they did. But the question always comes back to, what are you doing today? Jesus has all the glory for those things. What Jesus wants to know about is, what are you doing now? Not resting on the past. Are you faithful to everything God has called you to be? Consider your reputation versus reality. Number three, believe it is possible to wake up. Yeah, you may make a real evaluation. You may be really honest with yourself. You may know who you are. Yet there may be some who believe, yeah, that's true, I need to make change, but I just cannot do it. That kind of attitude will not move us forward. It will not make any change. It's like we were mentioning in class. If you feel really bad about the sin in your life, you have godly sorrow because you're breaking the heart of God, amen. That's good. We all should feel that guilt. But that guilt is not repentance. That guilt is not going to lead to change unless it leads to repentance. Unless there's some growth out of it. Staying where we are is not an option. Change can be possible. It may be slow. We may have to be patient. But it is possible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. That was his effort. He came to save sinners. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Of whom I am the foremost. The King James, New King James will translate, I am the chief. I am the foremost sinner, yet Christ came to save me. That's what Paul is writing. He did the same for you and I. Jesus, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, Paul speaking, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. When you look at Paul, can you find a man more opposed to the work of Christianity than him? Brothers and sisters in Christ were put into prison. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. And some lost their lives. When you read Paul's writings, what you get is the idea Paul felt that and understood that. That's why he calls himself the foremost of sinners. He understood he was a man in need of grace. But Paul knew and understood something. We can overcome. We can become what Jesus wants us to. We just need to believe it's possible. Because our faith is dead now does not mean that there is no life possible. Change can occur. Dead faith can become enlightened. If that was not the case, why does Jesus send a message to a dead church? It's because he believed and knew they could change. You can change. I can change as well. Strengthen where your faith is strong. Look for those areas in your life where there is some strength. Notice again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, wake up. Realize where you are. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. He says, strengthen, rely on those areas where you're strong. Build your base from there. Look to serving. Look to an outward growth of your faith. Look to building on the building blocks Jesus has already given you. Strengthen your faith where it is strong. Identify then what is about to die. Notice again, Revelation 3 and verse 2. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Look for those areas where you're weak. Look for those areas where you're being tempted by Satan to give up, to give in, to quit. What are those areas that have caused this death in your faithfulness? Strengthen those areas. Look to heal those things. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, notice here an example of a group of believers who were challenged in a great way and yet overcame their challenges. You may remember in Acts 7, you have the martyrdom or killing of Stephen. They're laid at the feet of a man named Saul. If you go to Acts 8 and verse 1, the text says, and Saul approved of his execution. This is before he became a Christian. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Here is this man Saul. He comes in. He's ravaging the church. He is... He's caused these Christians to have to leave Jerusalem, to scatter out, and to flee. And yet, go one chapter later, and notice a change, if you will. Notice a change in a man named Saul. If you go down to verse 26, the text tells us that he came to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples there, but they were not having it. Saul, who later be known as Paul, here's a man who has been an avid enemy of Christians. Now is supposedly converted. He was. But the Christians in Jerusalem, they're worried about it, aren't they? And so they at first won't allow it. But then Barnabas comes in. Barnabas says, hey, here's this guy. I know what he was, but he's not that anymore. And he allowed the Christians there in Jerusalem to gain acceptance of Saul. Go down to verse 31. After accepting him into their number, here's this man who was an enemy of the truth, an enemy of the church, and now has become an advocate. Verse 31 says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Here's this man who had been a weakness to the church, a man who had no faith in Jesus, a man who was outside of Christ, and then it went through this massive conversion within himself, who had changed, who made real change, and now becomes one of its greatest proponents, one of its greatest champions. We need to be people who focus on improving those things which are about to die, to see those weaknesses, allow those weaknesses to become strengths in us. If you have trouble praying, concentrate on becoming a greater prayer warrior in your life. If you struggle, you know, with attendance, make that your goal to be there and to be involved in the church. Become the greatest, most active Christian in the number. And you will see your faith explode. But it's about identifying what is about to die and finishing that work. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 again, he says, I found your works complete, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. It's more than just talking a big game. It's about fulfilling those things. It's about actually doing the work. A lot of us make promises to ourselves, promises to be better at this or to be better at that. Hey, I struggle with it too. I'm going to be a better better at my prayer life. I'm going to strengthen that. I'm going to be better at my study of Scripture. I'm going to be better at my evangelistic efforts. But just saying those things does not make it true. I've got to make real effort. Finish the work God has given you to do. Whatever that is, make that your goal, your aim. While you're doing it, be grateful. Learn to find gratitude for the things you have been blessed with, that you have been given by God. In Colossians chapter 3, in talking about our singing and worship, what does Paul write to the Colossians? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we are to teach and admonish in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with what? With grace, with thankfulness in your heart. And all you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. With thanksgiving, exuding from us. We need to be a grateful people. We need to be grateful for what we've been given. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, you notice again, John, writing to the Ephesian church, writes, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Right? Remember those works. Remember that gift of grace God has given you. Be thankful for His salvation. Let that be your mantra and motive in life. Be thankful. Be a thankful people. Remember what you have heard. Remember what you have heard. Again, in Revelation 3 and 3, he says, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. He says, remember the things you've heard. Think about the things that God has given to you, the message that He has relayed to you. Rely on it. Remember what you had, remember those things that you've been taught. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Peter writes, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. What did Peter say? I'm going to remind you of these things. The New Testament, over and over again, is a way of reminding us. I think it's interesting that at the center of our worship is a memorial feast, a memory of the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. It gives us a chance to remember what we've been given. It gives us a chance to remember what we've heard. what it is that motivates us. Remember what you've heard. Hold on to those things. Hold fast to what you have been taught. Again, there in Revelation 3 and verse 3, he says, remember then what you have received and heard and keep it. Hold on to it as the most precious thing in your life. Hold fast to God's word. Let it shape you and mold you. But before it can do any of those things, it has to be something that is near and dear to us. Maybe you're not a great Bible student yet. Maybe there's a lot you don't understand. That's fine. But don't stay there. That's not the way it needs to remain. All of us need to grow. None of us have arrived. If you don't know all the things that you think you should know, realize there's not a person here that knows all the things they should know. There's not one in here. We all have growth that needs to occur. You don't understand the kings in the Old Testament? That's okay. But you need to go and study those things. You need to spend some time. If you've not read the Psalms, you don't understand the poetry that God has given to us through the Psalms. Okay. Well, now is your opportunity to go and do that. You don't understand the plan of salvation? Okay. But you don't stay there. Grow. Go back. Look at it again. If you don't know where to start, get somebody. Pull somebody along with you. Say, ask for help. Ask for somebody to mentor you through the scriptures. It's our pride that will hold us back. Our pride from asking for help. Our pride from looking to someone else to help us begin this journey. Don't allow pride to stop you from what you need to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to what you've been taught, and from there learn and grow. Number 10, repent. This is such a huge and significant step. It was for Sardis. All right, so they've been taught all this need. They've been encouraged. They've been exhorted to where they're weak. They've been pleaded with to change. Well, now it comes down to the hard stuff. It's actual repentance. Acts 2 and verse 38, those Christians who called out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to overcome our sin? What was his response in verse 38? Repent. Repent. It begins with repentance. Repentance. Now, as we mentioned, repentance isn't this concept of feeling bad. That's not what repentance is. That's sorrow. And sin should make us feel bad, should make us feel guilty, but that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that will lead to change. It is a change of motive and desire in our life. It's a redirection of our heart away from self and toward God. If you're a Christian and you have a dead faith, you've become weak, you've become mired into your apathy and indifference, maybe you become mired into sin, repent. This is the message you need to hear, and immediately, because your soul is at stake. The church does not need bench warmers. It might be great to sit on the bench in the NBA or in the NFL. Wow, at least I made it, right? There's not going to be any bench warmers in heaven. Coming and sitting in a seat is not enough. This is the message Sardis needed to hear. You have a reputation of being alive. You showed up, but you didn't play the game. You showed up, and people thought you were excited and you were growing, but you weren't. You had a reputation of being alive, but in actuality, you are dead. They had to repent. Repentance. Repentance is hard. Change is hard. But it is necessary. In Luke 5 and verse 31, Jesus answered. He says, those who are well have no need of physician. Jesus didn't come here for the righteous people. I'll clue you in. There are no righteous people. There are no righteous people. He came here for sinners, of whom I am foremost. He came for those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It begins with making change in our life, making real, lasting change. We need to be vigilant. To be watchful. Remember what he said in Revelation 3 and verse 3. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour. You may live under the lie that you have all the time in the world. I'm going to tell you, you do not. You have now. You have the moment you live in. There is no promise of tomorrow. We do not know when our time is going to be called. But you do have now. You have this moment. You have right now. 1 Peter 5:8, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Maybe Satan has you in his grasp now. And so Jesus says, repent. Change. It doesn't have to stay that way. You can make real change in your life. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be alert. Prepare yourself now. And then finally, consider the awesome blessings, the wonderful blessings of waking up. Revelation 3 and verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The blessings of change. If the church in Sardis makes the changes they need to, man, there are wonderful promises that await them. I'm prayerful they made those changes. I don't know. But I do know this. There are wonderful promises that are waiting for you and me when we truly devote ourselves to God. You may be a sinner right now. You may be out there wandering on your own, lost, confused, alienated from God. But it does not have to stay that way. God is where he's always been, and he's been standing on the road watching for you to come back, to wake up, to turn to him. He's standing there now, waiting on you. I'll end with this, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul, member of the chief among sinners, notice what he writes. I have fought the fight. Notice he did fight the fight. He didn't say, I just believed and everything was okay. He said, I fought. In some ways, Christianity is a fight. It's not a fight against other people, but it's a fight against ourselves, against Satan. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But notice this, not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That's our hope. Heaven is there and it is waiting. It is waiting for you. As we close this out, we offer an invitation to you. An invitation to come to God. To come to where he's waiting on you. To wake up. To not live in a dead, empty faith any longer. But to truly wake up. To turn to him. To turn to him for forgiveness, for salvation. This morning, if you're not a Christian, the gospel is there. And its call is to you. If you're willing to repent, to change your mind, to change your motivation in life, to not serve self, to serve God, to confess Jesus as Lord, and responding in faith and full assurance of the things hoped for, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That hope awaits you. If you're a Christian, there's an invitation for you as well. If your faith has become dead and empty, you find yourself just walking through the motions of your Christian faith. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you know in your heart that's not true. You don't have to stay that way. The call is for you as well. Wake up. Wake up before it's too late. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.